Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message.
Pastor Steve, staff, Calvary Church, good morning. I'm so glad I get to be with you. My name is Josh Hanna, and I am a good friend of your pastor's. I've been there in Vancouver. You guys have a wonderful church. Pastor, thanks for inviting me to speak today. I already feel a special connection with you and the staff, but now I get to meet the church and they get to meet me. I want to share with you guys this morning out of John chapter 4. It's a familiar story to a lot of Christians, but follow with me. Because when we think about this woman in John chapter 4, what words come to your mind? Be honest. You're in your home right now, right? So just say out what you think when you think about this woman at the well. A lot of people would use the word harlot, unfaithful, adulterer. Like they think of words like shame. But here's my question. Are you sure? Have you ever been wrong about somebody before? I have. We run something called Hope Center Ministries. I'm the president and founder. And it wasn't too long ago, maybe about 3 years ago, I'm in my hometown. And I'm driving down the road, and I see one of those white Hope vans. Now, we have 22 locations in the U.S. and United Kingdom. We've got about 400 people right now living in our homes. They live with us for a year. It's a great program. You'll hear more about it. Hey, maybe we'll do one in Canada one day. Did you hear that, Pastor Steve? Let's do it. Let's help alcoholics and drug addicts in Canada. It would be awesome. I'm driving down the road, and I see one of the Hope vans, and it's off in a ditch. And the back end of the vehicle, where I'm from, we say back end, the rear of the van, however you want to say it, is up in the air, and there's three Hope guys standing on it in our program, and they're up and down, and when the van hits the road, because they've got that thing pedal to the metal, white smoke goes everywhere. And I thought, what is going on? And finally, because there's about a mile long worth of cars. I mean, the cars are just backed up. It looks like a mile long. And when they finally come out, they spin around, throws the guys off the back. I thought the van was going to flip. And I said, pull over up here. And I noticed there's like a station wagon, like an old station wagon with a mom and some little kids in there. And when they pull over, she pulls over. And when I run up there, I just park my truck and take off running down the road. And you can probably tell right now on this camera, I'm fast, like lightning fast. That's a joke. And I'm running up there, and I get up there, and I'm out of breath because I'm not fast, and I'm not in shape. I'm huffing and puffing. And I go to say something, and then one of the guys says to the lady in that old station wagon, he says, shut your mouth, get in your car, and get the beep out of here. You wouldn't know what that word is in Canada. You guys don't cuss up there. You're sanctified. Listen, I don't cuss either. I mean, you know, well, I did yesterday, but that's a joke too. I've got to quit. I'm sorry, Pastor Steve. I don't cuss. But this guy's cussing this lady, get in your car. And this lady's saying, I'm not going anywhere. And he's yelling, this is none of your business. Get in the car, hit the road. She's crying. The kids are crying. And I'm thinking, we're going to get sued. This is bad. This is bad because I'm thinking they almost hit the woman. They ran off the road not to hit her. Now one of the guys in the program is cussing this poor lady. This is not good. So I said to the guy, you will not speak to her that way. He said, I'll speak to her any way I want. I said, you will not. Matter of fact, right now go get in that van. Well, he starts coming at me. I mean, I think he's going to want to fight. And he said, I'm not getting in your beep. Guy had a cussing problem. Van. I look over at the other guys. I went, hey, get this guy in the van. So they come over there. They go to grab him. He takes off running and runs into the place of business. And I thought, oh, my goodness. And then he's on the phone. He's taking somebody's phone. And it looks like he's locked the door. I thought, he's going to get us put in jail. I'm going to have to explain why a guy in our one-year discipleship program for people that struggle with alcoholism and drug addiction has cussed this lady, threatened her, told her it's none of her business, ran up there, stole somebody's phone, and locked the door. And so I look at the guys and I go, how long has he been in the program? What's this guy thinking? And they said, he's not in the program. I said, what? They go, yeah, he's not in the program. I go, Who is he? They said, he owns the business. I went, whoa, he owns the business. Why was he cussing her? He said, oh, this lady's on drugs. She locked up the brake in front of us. We ran off the road to miss her. We had to swerve off the road. She's been cussing everybody. She was running around in circles. She's out of her mind. And she's blocking his place of business. She's in the driveway. No customers can get in here. So he's saying, this is not your business. Get out of here. I thought he was saying it's none of your business. He was saying it's not your business, Lee. And I said, if he's not in the program, you guys were going to put him in the van. And one guy goes, listen, I've got 16 years hanging over my head if I don't do well. If you say throw him in the van, we're going to kidnap him and throw him in the van. I went, what? You were going to kidnap a guy and throw him in the van that owns this business and this lady's on drugs? And whoa, my head's spinning. And then I look and the guy's on there and he's still on the phone. And I said, he's calling the police and we've tried to traffic this poor man. We tried to kidnap him. Go, go. And I run. I get in my truck. I start laughing. My legs are numb. I'm scared. And here's what I realized. Boy, did I misread that situation. And boy, did I misjudge that poor fella. Maybe you've done that before, too. You know, there's a lot of judgment going on in our world right now. There's a lot of sides to be on. All over the world, there's division. I think it's part of what's going on in the times we're in. The Bible says nation against nation, but actually in the Greek language, that's ethnos against ethnos. Ethnic group against ethnic group. Wars and rumors of war. Strife, debate. We see all this stuff going on. And you go, Josh, you got any scripture for us? Yeah, but it's not out of the book of Revelation, and it's probably not what you're thinking, but it is a passage that proves sometimes we misjudge people and we get it wrong, and that's not the attitude that Christ has called us to have. Let's look at John chapter 4. It's this woman at the well. Remember, if we talk about this lady, we would use words like harlot, adulterer. There's all kinds of unfaithful, right? But are you sure? Read it with me. John 4, beginning at verse 3. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city in Samaria called Sychar. Remember that. It'll be important in a minute. The name of the city is Sychar. Near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, being tired from his journey, sat down by the well. And it was about the sixth hour, which, by the way, guys, that's noon. That's midday. And then a woman from Samaritan, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. A Samaritan woman came to draw water. And the reason so many bad things have been said about this woman is I want to go through the reasons, actually. And as I go through a reason, I want to ask you a question. Are you sure? Because I got to admit, I've preached it wrong about this lady for years. You've probably heard it preached wrong for years. Maybe you taught it wrong in a life group or a Sunday school. And I want to show you something, and you can make up your mind at the end of the sermon. But when I think of this woman, I think faithful. I think godly. I think devoted. I don't think unfaithful. I don't think harlot. And I don't think the other words that most Christians, commentaries, Bible studies, sermons from the pulpit and in the Sunday schools, what they've said about her, I think we got it wrong. And let me show you why. Seven reasons. Number one, it says it was the sixth hour. It's 12 noon. And here's what we all know, right? If we're a student of the scripture, we know in that day women went to the well early in the morning. Early in the morning, they would go to the well to draw water because they would beat the heat of the day. They didn't have plumbing, so, you know, you had to have water for the day for cooking and washing and everything else. And it was a social time for women to meet with the other women in the city. So for her to be there in the middle of the day, and the reason the Bible points that out is we all get she's trying to avoid the crowd. So people go, look, this woman's ashamed. But here's the interesting thing about shame. Shame is not always a result of the sin you committed. Sometimes shame is the result of a sin committed against you. We had a young lady one time come into one of our hope centers. And I remembered what had happened to this young lady made the news. She was 15 years old. A friend of her father kidnapped her. And he beat her. And he raped her. And he did things to her I'm not going to share. It's her story. She can share that. I just want to tell you horrible things. Things I don't feel comfortable saying on camera. And on the third day, she broke free. Trying to get to her grandmother's house, she had to run through the basketball court there in the project area naked. She's covered in her blood. She has the man's urine on her. It's pretty bad, right? It's a bad situation. And all the kids are making fun of her, and she carries this shame for years. When she comes into our center, she's carrying that shame, and I'll never forget, this girl wouldn't look you in the eye. She always stayed in the corner. If you were in a room for Celebrate Recovery or some type of, she'd always veer off to the room by herself. And I remember thinking, man, what shame this lady has. And then I find out it's not necessarily the sin that she's committed. It's the sin that was committed against her that brought her such great shame. You go, Josh, whatever happened to her? Well, she got born again. She got saved. Jesus began to change her life. She moved her way up and became an intern. Later, she became the director of that center. I'm telling you, she became the leader of the very center that she came into with all that shame, and she had her head up. And you go, whatever happened to that guy? You're not going to believe this. Years later, in a Celebrate Recovery meeting in a church, he would show up not knowing she was there. Had been released from prison, and when he showed up, she goes, tells her program director, she goes, there's the guy that mistreated me. There's the guy that kidnapped me and raped me. And the other girl said, oh, no. And she's going to go get some big hope guys, right, to take care of him. But when she turns around, this lady that was abused had already went over there and confronted her abuser. And she walked up to him. Here's what she said. She said, I love you because Jesus loves me, and I know Jesus loves you. God has forgiven me of all my sin. Therefore, I must forgive you. And I forgive you and I love you and I'm praying for you on a regular basis, and you showed up here tonight and you should accept God. And she gives him a hug. And he just stands there and he screams to the top of his lungs. True story. He like just begins to cry out loud, weeping. He turns around, he runs out of the sanctuary. We don't know what happened to him, but we do know what happened to her. Christ took her shame. But the shame that she had wasn't what she had done. It was based on what had been done to her. Let me show you a second thing. You go, Josh, yeah, but Jesus said to her, go call your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. And he said, all right, you've had five husbands. Josh, this lady had five husbands. Come on now. She's unfaithful. Obviously, she's an adulterer. Really? Are you sure? Because four chapters later in John chapter 8, Jesus catches a woman in the very act of adultery. Not Jesus, but the people there in the city, the religious leaders catch her, and they bring her out, and she's naked, and they're going to stone her. And the Bible says she's caught in the very act of adultery. And so why Jesus didn't catch her, they did. Jesus knows her sin. I got a couple of questions. Number one, where's the guy? Like, doesn't it take two to be caught in the very act of adultery? Why is she the only one going to get stoned? Because under the Levitical law, she would have been stoned, but the man would have paid a fine. He wouldn't have died, but she would. See, in that day, a woman couldn't commit adultery and get away with it. And you go, yeah, but she's a Samaritan. The Samaritans were under the Torah. They were under the law of Moses. But even if they would not have been, do you really think society 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, anybody here have been to the Middle East? I've been to the Middle East. I'm telling you, you're not going to get away with that. Certainly not in that society, and certainly not under the Mosaic law. So, here's my point. Are you sure she's the one that committed adultery? And you go, she had five husbands. Does that mean that she's the one that cheated on all of them? Are you sure she even cheated in the first place? And you go, yeah, but Josh, she divorced them. That's what she did. She divorced. Here's another question for you Bible scholars. Could a woman divorce her husband in that day? Matter of fact, let me ask you another question. Could a woman divorce her husband 200 years ago in the country I live in, the United States of America? I don't know about Canada, but here in the U.S., the answer is no. Could a man divorce his wife? According to Jesus, in Matthew chapter 19 and Mark chapter 10, he said to the men, it is not right that you give your wives the certificate of divorce. He said, Moses permitted it because of the hardness of your heart, but from the beginning it was not so. A woman could not divorce her husband in that day, but a man could divorce his wife. Matter of fact, he could give her a certificate for about anything he wanted, especially if she was barren and couldn't produce children, but it could have been for any other reason he wanted to. Here's what I'm trying to tell you, and I hope you hear me. I hope you hear me. She couldn't have cheated on her husband. They'd have stoned her. She couldn't have divorced her husband. The law didn't permit it. But her husband could have cheated on her, and her husband could have divorced her. And you go, wait a minute, Josh, do you mean this poor woman may have been married five times and five different men broke her heart and five different men mistreated her? Josh, I just don't think five men would do that. Okay, here's the next reason, okay? Reason number three. Do you remember what I told you to pay attention to earlier in my opening passage? Jesus needed to go through Samaria. He wanted to come to a city. The name of the city was called Sychar. And you go, so? Sychar was the name of a strong drink in that day. I'm from a place called Tennessee here in the U.S. It's down in the deep south. And in Tennessee, up in Lynchburg, Tennessee, they have a drink called Jack Daniels. Now, church people don't know anything about it, but it's a strong drink. Can you imagine them renaming that city up in Tennessee called Lynchburg? They just rename it Jack Daniels Whiskey. That's exactly what they did in Sychar. The reason they did that, they had a nickname for the city. It was called the City of Drunks. Jesus needed to go to Samaria, and he had to come to a city called the City of Drunks because he wanted to meet a woman there. And this woman is avoiding the crowd. She's had five husbands, and you go, Josh, but I got you, because he said, the one whom you have now is not your husband. And you're right. He said, the one whom you have now is not your husband. But I also got a question for you. Does that mean she was shacking? Does that mean she's living with a guy? Because when Mary got pregnant by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says Joseph wanted to put her away, being a just man. He wanted to put her away privately. Why? Because Joseph was the one whom she had now. It spoke of betrothal. It spoke of the fact that they were engaged. Jesus never said you're living in sin with a man. He just said the man right now who you're committed to, I know all about him. And I know you've had five. Let me give you another reason, okay? Here's one I really want you to pay attention to. Reason number five. When Jesus tells her, go call your husband, she said, I don't have one. You've had five. The one you're with now, he's not your husband. The woman's response is not repentance. Her response is, Lord, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And our father said, this is the mountain to worship on, but you Jews say it's another mountain. Her question is about worship. Her response is not repentance. Her response is, I have found myself a prophet, and I got a question for you because I've been wanting to know this a long time. I got to make sure that I'm worshiping God the right way. And here's the other interesting thing. Remember four chapters later, John 8? What did Jesus say to the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery? After he had made everybody drop their stones, he said, go and sin no more. Why didn't he say it to this woman? Jesus is just showing her favoritism. One woman who's an adulteress, she's got to go and sin no more, but not this one. No, it's because I don't believe she was an adultery. And I don't think the whole point of him saying, you've had five husbands and the one whom you have now is not your husband, I don't think he was saying that to call her out on her sin. I think he was saying, I know your story. I know what you've been through. I know you're probably still not convinced. Just give me the benefit of the doubt just for a minute and listen on, okay? Just listen a little longer. Because here's the next thing she said. She said, I know the Messiah's coming. And when he comes, he's going to show us or tell us all things. And Jesus said, I am he. Have you ever wondered who's the first person in the Bible that Jesus revealed the fact that he was the Messiah, the promised one, the Christ, the Son of God to come and live in the flesh? Who's the first person Jesus ever told that to? Peter? John? Andrew? Nope. The woman at the well. This woman. He didn't say, go and sin no more. But he told her, you want to know what mountain to worship at? I'm telling you, you can worship in spirit and truth. She said, there's a Messiah coming because she's been looking forward. She's had a hard life. She's looking forward to her Messiah coming. And Jesus said, I'm here. I'm here. And you're probably sitting there going, I'm still not convinced. Can I give you one more thing? Just one more. I could give you three or four more, but for time's sake, can I give you one more? She goes into the city. She goes into the city, and she gets the leaders of the city, and she goes and she says, come find a man. He's told me everything. She's like, he read my mail. He knew my pain. He knew my story. By the way, whatever you're going through, no matter what judgment's being thrown at you, no matter what people say about you, they don't know your story. They don't know what it's like to walk in your shoes, but Jesus knows your story. And Jesus has touched this woman's heart so much, she left her water pot at the well. She left it at the well, and you go, what? Well, why is that a big deal? Can you live without water? And that was a treasured possession, but she found something she treasured even more, the person of Jesus Christ. Someone who knew her story, and he spoke about living water, and he promised her that she could worship in spirit and truth. And he said, your Messiah's come. So she tells the city, hey, come see this man. And here's the cool thing. Please don't miss this. Because if she really was a harlot, if she really was an adulterer, if she really was just a bad woman who ran out on all her husbands, and if that's true, I don't think this would have happened. Here it is. And they believed on him because of the word of the woman. They believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, because this woman said he was. And the people said, if she says it, then we believe it. Now you're telling me if she's as bad as we've all claimed her to be, that when she goes and says, I have found the Messiah, the one they're all looking for, they'll go, hey, if she says it, you can take her, you take her word to the bank. Think about it. She couldn't have divorced her husband. She couldn't have committed adultery. Yes, she had been married 5 times. Yeah, the one whom she had now wasn't her husband. But Jesus didn't say they were shacking. We just assume. Jesus could have been saying, and you got another loser, because here in the city of drunks, you just can't pick a good one, can you, sister? Here's what I'm trying to say to you. And here's a huge lesson for me. I'm going to preach this sermon. I'm going through this passage, and I'm thinking I know it. God's laid this text on my heart, and I'm going, oh, God, I know this. I'm good to preach. This was some years back, and I felt like the Spirit of God said, read it again. And I read John 4, and I felt like he said, read it again. I read it, read it again. And I don't know how many times I read it before I went, wait a minute. A woman couldn't commit adultery. Whoa, everybody believed in him because of her word? And I had to go back through it. My mind was blown. And I'll never forget, I sat there, tears began to roll down my face, and I said, wow, I've really misjudged this woman. I think I've been wrong about her. I told you that funny story about the guy I thought was on our HOPE program, who actually was a business owner wanting a woman on drugs to just quit blocking the entrance to his business. I've gotten it wrong about people in my life numerous times. And you probably have too. And right now, what's going on in the world, it doesn't need more people to take a side or to be rude on social media or to give your opinion on Facebook or to, you know what we really need? We need some like first century Christianity going on right now. We need some Christ-likeness. Instead of getting mad and wanting to debate with our enemy and judging somebody because of a political belief or the color of their skin or whatever reason, we just need some turn the other cheek folk. You know, Jesus said, if somebody smacks you, turn the other cheek. And that day, to smack you was one thing, but to backhand you was the greatest insult anyone could give. And when he said, turn the other cheek, here's what he's saying. Let them backhand you. It's like a spit, getting spit in your face. He said, if somebody compels you to go 1 mile, go 2. This is all in Matthew chapter 5. And you go, what does that even mean? Go the extra mile. Romans in that day could compel any Jewish person They could walk up, especially a soldier would walk up, and they would compel. That means by force. The law was if any soldier came up and said, carry my belongings up to 50 pounds, you would have to carry them up to 1 mile. Oftentimes, they would come up to a father and make his children carry their belongings and make the father watch just to make them feel like dirt because they could. And all of a sudden, Josephus says, these way people, these Christ followers, they don't just carry it the 1 mile that was mandated by law, but they start going another mile, an extra mile. And Roman soldiers start being led to faith in Christ because they went the extra mile, because they turned the other cheek. Because if somebody sued them and wanted their coat, they'd give them their cloak as well. I don't know what people have said about you or people have said about me, and I don't know if people's post or their raves and their rants gets on our last nerve. Here's what I know. The world needs some Christ-likeness right now. The world needs some people that overcome by the love of God. The world needs some people who are peacemakers and grace givers. One historian wrote, he said, that when a plague came into a city under Marcus Aurelius in 165 AD, he said the plague was so bad it killed one out of three. And when it would come into a new Roman city, the Romans who hadn't caught the plague yet would run out of the city. They're leaving family members. And as the Romans were running out of the city, these Christ followers were running into the city. And they were caring for their enemy, and they were putting themselves in the middle of the plague to wash their faces, to give them food, to nurse and to care. How do you think hospitals got started in the first place? Who do you think started orphanages? Where did elderly homes come from? They were all started by first century Christians. Did you know that? That's the origins. That was the beginning. No wonder it went from a group in an upper room to over, 100,000 in the first year. And by 325 AD, the Roman Empire and the known world had taken on Christianity as their beliefs. That's what we need. And I shared with you today about the woman at the well to say this. Don't think you know somebody's story. And even if they're saying something that doesn't sound right, I don't know we should be fighting over race, political views, or any of this other stuff people are getting upset about. People are so easily offended. Why don't we do this? Let's be known what we're for, not so much what we're against. Let's be known by who we're for. Let's love people. If we're going to offend, let's offend because of the cross of Christ. But let's not offend because of difference of opinions that we shouldn't be debating about anyway. Hey, go out this week and show some love. Go out this week and give some grace. Go out this week and if somebody's rude, repay them with kindness. This week, if somebody curses you, bless them. And if they use you, pray for them. Let's be Christ-like this week. Would you bow your heads and pray? Father God, thank you for the opportunity to speak to Calvary Church. Pray for Pastor Steve and the whole staff and just bless them, Lord. What a wonderful leadership they have. And God, everybody that has tuned in and listened today, bless them. Help us to be fully devoted followers of Christ. Let us look like Jesus because that's what our world needs to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much and God bless.